So as a backdrop, this might seem a little odd, but as a backdrop, I really was thinking about, okay, we are where we are right now, but what's the foundation behind where we are at this point right now? So I want to kind of step back a little bit with this and talk about some other things. So when you think about it, from Adam to the end of human history, God sets us all on the path of life. Each one's course may differ, but we all have certain things in common that we face. And, you know, everyone may be dealing with different things right now in their lives. You know, maybe only you know about it. But we all have things that we're going through in different seasons. But there are things that we all have in common. But yet, God has put us all on a path. So we have seasons, good times, bad, whether growing or dormant. We all have a set amount of time on this earth. Only God knows the number of our days, and our times are held in his hands. He has given every person born the free will to choose what will they do with the set number of days that he's given them. And we all know how quickly, I mean, there's no guarantee you're going to live to be 50 or 60 or 70. I'm almost there. But we tend to get lax in thinking we have so much time. But that makes us sleepy. So we don't want to think that way. Will we squander our time and allow it to slip through our hands like the sand in an hourglass? Or will we live for Christ and allow the Holy Spirit to fulfill his calling and purposes in our lives? So how did we get here? These are things I want you to think about this weekend. Why are we here? What does your path look like right now? And if you really think about it, where is your current path taking you? We're all heading somewhere, but where is our path taking us right now? And most importantly, how can we finish well? So when we look at Philippians 3:12, Paul wrote, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So finishing well should be the goal at the center of every Christian's life. But is it? I mean, I think today, the time we're living in, many people are, it's the furthest thing from their minds. Or do they even know there's a goal? So this weekend, we will be looking at Paul's life, his ministry, and his example as he followed Jesus and left that example again for us. Now, a little background for the book of Philippians. It's considered to be one of Paul's prison epistles. It was written to the church in Philippi while he was sitting in a Roman prison waiting to appear before the emperor to stand in judgment, not knowing what his fate would be. He started the church in Philippi. Remember, he had the dream, the man from Macedonia calling him to come over and help them. The church began with the conversion of Lydia, and then the jailer, and then his family, and then it grew into a strong, vibrant church. So in this letter, we see Paul's love and affection for the Philippians. They had a very close relationship. Their care for him and their generosity towards him is evident. He was thankful for their fellowship and had great joy in knowing that they were genuine followers of Jesus. So Paul's purpose in writing was to encourage, to remind, and to exhort them, and for us today, to encourage them not to worry or be afraid of the difficulties or the sufferings or the persecutions because they knew he was in prison. I mean, he was preaching the gospel and he got thrown in prison. So they could have had great fear, like, well, we should, you know, we better be careful. Maybe we should stop. But Paul was focused. Despite his circumstances, he was focused. We all face difficult circumstances throughout our lives, and you may be in the middle of some right now. From minor things to extremely hard, there are times and seasons where we wonder if we can even get through it. In these last days, with so many things around us changing so quickly, time is short, and we don't quite know what will happen next, but we can receive encouragement. Here in the life of Paul, with his testimony of Jesus Christ, we have his example of standing in the truth, the evidence of God's grace and faithfulness enabling him to finish well. He went through far more than we will ever experience. As he sat in prison, awaiting judgment, Paul was rejoicing. And how could he do that? The secret of his joy was his single-mindedness. He was focused. He had a single mind. Paul lived for Christ and the gospel. He said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He didn't fear death. So think about this. What is single-mindedness? I call it the attitude of no matter what. You're just, doesn't matter what happened. It's the attitude that it makes no difference what happens to me as long as Christ is glorified and the gospel is shared with others. It's no matter what, no matter what happens to you. And we all know everything's going to happen to us, right? I mean, it's one thing after another. It begins, all of this begins with a surrendered heart, dying to self, and living a surrendered life to God's will, not my will. That's where single-mindedness comes from. Paul was able to rejoice despite his circumstances because he knew that his circumstances were resulting in something. They were resulting in the strengthening of the fellowship of the gospel because everything he was doing, God was using it to encourage and to teach others. It also resulted in promoting the spreading of the gospel. Now, we're seeing that today. In Acts, when the persecution came, rather than the gospel being squashed, it spread abroad. And today we're seeing, even in the assassination of Charlie Kirk, the gospel is spreading powerfully all over the world. So then the third thing is the guarding of the faith of the gospel. So all of these things were kind of brought forth from the testimony of his life. So what does the word fellowship really mean? We hear that word kind of tossed around everywhere. Oh, you know, fellowship, this or that. I remember when I was a teenager, and of course, back then I was in drugs, and there was some church in the neighborhood and some other people were going, and they had fellowship night. And something about that word just drew me. I didn't know what it was. And it was, I don't know, it was at some church. It wasn't, I was raised Catholic, it wasn't a Catholic church, but it was a youth night and they got together, but something about that word fellowship really hit me. But the word fellowship actually means to simply have something in common with another person or group. But we know that's not deep enough, right? But it's not enough. In the days in which we live, it's important to note that true Christian fellowship is so much more than just spending time together. For genuine Christian fellowship, a person must possess eternal life within the heart and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, I mean, have you talked to people who, you know, they say they know the Lord and everything, but there's just like, it's like no understanding, no, you know. But there's other people, you can meet them for the first time and you feel like you know them, and then you say something, and it's like they are like, yeah, I don't know. And I'm like, you know, sometimes it's in their eyes because it's a family thing. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. So anyways, many today call themselves Christians but don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, nor, of course, the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And so they cannot have true fellowship or true spiritual fellowship with anyone in Christ. Because, and you know, how many times have you met someone who goes to church and they think they're a Christian, but then it's kind of like you feel like they really don't know the Lord? And the thing is, I think when the person is in that situation, I think a lot of times they don't even realize that they don't really know the Lord yet, you know? But Paul had joy and victory and wanted to encourage the Philippian believers that God would be faithful to keep them and fulfill his calling in them. So he tells them up front in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So have you ever considered the work that God has begun in you? Salvation, personal relationship with Jesus, growing spiritually, his calling in your life. We all need to evaluate where we are in life from time to time. Everything goes by so quickly. We need to stop and we need to come before the Lord with that. So have you come to the place where you are fully surrendered in your heart and in your life to his will rather than your own? That's where everything starts, is right there. And we need to be honest. You know, it's easy to convince yourself or compare yourself to other people and think you're okay, but we really need to be honest. We need to let God be the one that tells us where we're at. Are we changing? Are we the same? Are we growing spiritually, or are we dormant? Are we continuing, or have we fallen by the wayside and settled for less than what God has for us? You will never truly know the power of God in your life to fulfill the calling of God in your life until you're fully surrendered to him and committed no matter what. Do you find yourself holding back? I mean, think about that. If we really think about it, we know what areas in our heart that we hold back from God, you know. Yes. But, you know, again, we can deceive ourselves into anything we want, you know. Mm-hmm. But all these things are vital to our finishing well. In Philippians 1:9-11, Paul wrote, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve," and that means by your life, "that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So we must all continue to grow spiritually. In doing that, we also need to be aware that we will face spiritual warfare, especially as we move forward in the Lord. Mm-hmm. So we should not be discouraged. You know it's coming, just expect it. But in Philippians 1:12, Paul said, "But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, which has emboldened others." So his testimony, even though he suffered so much, encouraged other people, and we're seeing that today too. How many people have said, as a result of Charlie Kirk being killed, that they just got stirred up to be bold, you know, and it's like wildfire. So in other words, suffering, difficulties, and persecutions will come, but don't be discouraged or afraid. God is with you, and he has a plan. And he will work all of the things that you face together for the work that he is doing in you and through you. He can turn it all around. Paul encourages them, and the Holy Spirit says to us to continue to stay focused and to finish well no matter what. So let's look at Paul's goal in his life in verse 12 in chapter 3. He says, "Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." So when did Jesus lay hold of you? I'm sure you guys all know what that is. So he lays hold of us at salvation, right? So God's plan of redemption, that Jesus came, the Son of God, he came to earth to live a perfect life, to pay the penalty for our sins, for all mankind, he willingly chose to lay down his life for us. By sacrificially shedding his blood on the cross, he made the way for our forgiveness, to remove the wall of sin that separates us from God, that we should be restored into a personal relationship with God. So when a person believes in the finished work of Jesus Christ, he is our Savior, our Lord, and our King, and we are now citizens of God's kingdom. Daughters of the King of Kings, he's the Lord of Lords, and that's the beginning. So it's important for us to have a good understanding of this because it gives us God's perspective and insight as to how we are to live our lives on this earth. So let's look at the foundation of this, and this is a part of what I really wanted to talk about tonight. Psalm 145:13 says, "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations." So the kingdom of God is eternal. This means that it always existed and it will always exist. So I want you to think about in your mind the kingdom of God, okay? We tend to think about the kingdom of God in heaven, but what about now? So we don't often think about this perspective, but God's kingdom existed first in heaven. When he created the earth, it was his desire that his heavenly kingdom would be extended to the world that he had created. So God created a perfect environment as an extension of his kingdom. In this Garden of Eden, he created the first man and woman who were to multiply and populate the earth. By reproduction, they were to extend his kingdom throughout the whole earth. So you think about this, right? So God created man to have fellowship with him, to share his love, and to have a personal relationship with him. So Adam and Eve were given dominion over the earth, the earthly extension of God's kingdom. So we see that's the way it was to be. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the cattle and all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth." Now God did not force servitude from his subjects. Remember, it's his kingdom, he's the king. He didn't force servitude from his subjects in his earthly kingdom. He wanted man to be a part of the kingdom of God by free will choice. So he made a law in his new kingdom, and the law was based on free choice. The choice would determine whether or not man could continue to live in the kingdom. In Genesis 2:16-17, it says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then in Genesis 3, we can read of the wrong choice that Adam and Eve made. When they sinned, they lost their inheritance in the kingdom. Now think about that. They lost their inheritance in the kingdom of God, and certain curses came upon Satan, the earth, and man. The earth was no longer a perfect environment. Man no longer had dominion over the earth, and he was separated from the presence of the king because of his sin. So God had offered to extend his kingdom through man, but the kingdom had been rejected, and man lost the inheritance that was prepared for him by God from the foundation of the world, and Satan took control of the earth. So we need to know this to have perspective. You know, we're not just here floating through and you can do whatever you want and, you know, it's just like a party. You know, people kind of have that idea. But God has a purpose and a plan. "But in the darkest hour came the promise of God to restore the kingdom of God to man." And we see that in Genesis 3:15. Now, this was the first promise of a king who would someday come to crush the power of the enemy Satan. For a woman's body, the king, Jesus Christ, would come. Through his death, it would cancel the sin, and we could be reborn into the kingdom of God, obtain eternal life, and reclaim he would reclaim our rightful inheritance. So we must be aware that this is where we are. We are now living in the time of history where Satan still has control over this earth. It's his kingdom. In Matthew 4, 8 through 10, we can read of an account where Jesus was led into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan before he began his public ministry. And Satan offered Jesus the kingdoms and the wealth of this world. And the first time you ever read that, you're like, wait a minute, how could he do that? But he has control of all the kingdoms and the wealth of this world. Satan offered Jesus all of these things instead of dying for our sins on the cross. That's what he was trying to tempt him with, which was why Jesus came to earth. And of course, he didn't do that. Because of man's fall and disobedience, it really is Satan's to offer. And still today, we see Satan uses wealth and pleasures and possessions and prestige and power to ensnare the hearts of men. I mean, he holds all, how many people have you seen that are into like wicked things and they have all this money, you know, or all this power? And it's because when they turn their hearts over, he gives them everything to keep them trapped in there. It's all around us. We are all faced with Satan's temptations in what we see, hear, think, desire, or feel in our hearts. It's always coming on us too. John the Baptist was sent by God to be a forerunner for Jesus' ministry, and he announced the coming of the promised Savior. After Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, we see in Matthew 4 that John had been imprisoned and would soon be beheaded. So in Matthew 4:17, it says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, because he was the promised one coming. Then Jesus began to call his disciples to follow him right after that. So since the fall of man in the garden, we are now, even still today, faced with two invisible kingdoms. Man exists in two worlds, the natural and the spiritual world. So the natural world is that which can be seen and felt, touched, heard, tasted. It's tangible and it's visible. The country, nation, or city in which we live is part of the natural world. You are a resident of a natural kingdom located in the United States. You can see the people who are part of your environment. You can communicate with them. You can experience the sights and the sounds and the smells all around you. But there's another in which you live, and it's a spiritual world. You cannot see it with your physical eyes, but it is just as real as the natural world. In 1 Corinthians 15:40, Paul says that there is a natural body and a spiritual body. We all have the natural body and live in this world, but we are also spiritual beings with an eternal soul and spirit. So man is body, soul, and spirit. Our being, soul, and spirit are part of a spiritual world just as our natural body is part of this world. I bring this up because it's important to understand that being aware of these factors is vital to our relationship with God in how we live our lives and whether we finish well. As we look at these things, we need to ask ourselves, in what kingdom am I abiding? Think about that. If you don't see those things clearly, you're just going to drift along, waste your life, and just think everything's going to end up fine. But there's more to it. Am I aware of this, or have I lost sight of it? Knowing this is of the utmost importance because it will shed light on your path and give perspective in your life. So if you are at all familiar with the various earthly kingdoms in history, you know that every kingdom has its own royal insignia. A royal insignia is defined as a symbol or an emblem associated with royalty. It's not just fancy decorations. They carry deep meanings and represent the authority and the dignity of the monarchy. Examples would be a crown or a scepter or a coat of armor. Each has a unique history and symbolism reflecting the authority and the power of royalty. As citizens of God's kingdom, what should our royal insignia be? Think about that. So let's take a look at what God's word says about this. So I came across this, and it just was so fitting. It's called The Believer's Credentials. So what should our credentials be, and what should be our royal insignia? And this was given to us by Jesus. And his credentials were humility, brokenness, weakness, destitution, and lowliness. Completely contrary to this world. Every kingdom has laws, and the laws of God's kingdom are unerring. Humility and lowliness of spirit are conditions which bring the mighty God near and provide a platform which he can display his power. Think about that. When we are weak, he is strong. When we can't do things, God reveals his power, right? So the scripture tells us that God is near to the brokenhearted. When we are weak, he is strong. God's ways are not our ways. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul learned this lesson well when he said, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power of God, power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you." So this was the law of the kingdom. We know that materially, you have to think about this. Materially, death occurs when the soul forsakes the body, right? But spiritually speaking, death works in us whenever we sacrifice the visible to the invisible. So the law of the kingdom, materially, death occurs when the soul forsakes the body. But spiritually speaking, death occurs, works in us when we sacrifice the visible to the invisible. We die to self, but then that's where God works, right? So if you think about this, it's dying to self and self-will. Jesus died to his human will, laying down his life even to the death on the cross. In that measure, we become more and more separated from earthly things and introduced into heavenly things. Focused on eternity, living in the light of eternity, and having the mind of Christ. So in Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." So we need to know and not forget that everything that we have ever known and been shaped by in our lives before we meet Jesus is contrary to God's design for creation. We have been shaped by everything contrary until we come to know him. So it's like, we're fighting against, you know, everything we've ever known. The Bible tells us in its opening pages how man, God's highest creation, fell by pride, right? Which then became the insignia of the kingdom of this world. Think about that. Jesus's royal insignia was lowliness and destitute and humility. And in the contrary, when man fell, Satan's whole thing is pride, which is completely opposite. Pride was at the root of the fall. Satan's pride claiming to be like God, and that's why he got tossed out. Pride was the lure that grabbed Eve because she saw it and she thought about it, and thought about wanting to know the knowledge of good and evil. That was pride in her heart that wanted that. It lured her. Tempted by pride, desire, lust for knowledge, knowing the awareness of good and evil brought destruction. Man's disobedience brought sin and defaulted the authority of the earthly kingdom over to Satan. And how things have changed, right? Read any advertisement, listen to any media, and you will immediately recognize the insignia of the serpent, right? Everything we see in this world, it's got Satan's fingerprints all over it, and it's all pride. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. If you think about this, do you recognize the pride in the insignia of Satan? It's like if you didn't really think about that, you just, whatever. But once you realize that, it like creates this definition between everything. If this be true, every born-again child of God ought to wear the insignia of Christ in his humility, meekness, and lowliness. Sadly, we don't necessarily see this in Christianity today. Focus and clarity seem to have been lost in many ways. But Christ's life in the Gospels was one entire renunciation of his royal aspect. He had the authority to claim those things, but yet he laid it all down. If he were to redeem mankind, then he must, as the last Adam, walk as God intended our first parents to walk. So if anyone's not aware, Adam was the first man, and when Jesus came, he was referred to as the last Adam. So if the first Adam climbed, the last Adam must descend. If man soars, Christ must come in lowliness. Because man seeks the highest seat, Jesus took the lowest. Because man wishes to be as gods, he became man, even a babe. Because man desires costly dwellings, he had nowhere to lay his head and began his life in a manger. Because man chooses elite suburbs, Christ chose Nazareth as his home. Because man strives for wealth, he became poor. Because man disdains his inferiors, he often chose the poor and the outcast as his friends. Because man chooses men of renown to rule and govern nations, he chose humble fishermen from Galilee to be his disciples. We all have times where we drift back to our earthly, fleshly, human nature, focusing on the world, comparing and complaining, asking why we can't have a better life or have the comfort of things that other people have. But contrary to this world, Jesus is our example. Being aware of the kingdom in which we live and the royal insignia that we bear will help us to stay focused and to finish well. In this perspective, let us consider, where are we now at this time in our lives? How are we living? Are we living in our earthly kingdom or for God's eternal kingdom? Knowing this helps us with biblical perspective to have clear focus, to stay on his path, and to finish well. So let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for